From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Ann Kennedy, a contributing writer of the Christian Research Journal. So let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Ann Kennedy in their conversation.
You know, it's interesting when you look at the culture in which we live, there are so many things that are by nature given to women, such as childbirth. And yet now we are sort of being constrained to talk about not women giving birth, but pregnant people. And so we've turned reality on its head.
I was very offended when I came across that online. I didn't write about it because I was too troubled. I do think it's a very difficult and complicated thing for a woman to be pregnant and have a child and endure with that child for a long time. And many women more and more feel like they are ill-equipped to the task. They don't have what they need. They don't know if they want it. They don't see it as a good thing. And so that's another thing that is sort of eroding away, this idea that something that your body is invited to do, is made to do by God, it could be, well, of course it's difficult and heartbreaking and painful, but it's so transformative. It makes you into somebody that you couldn't have imagined you were going to be before it happened to you. And that, you know, that it doesn't belong to the world of men. Man can't be saved in that way. God didn't give him that gift. And so it's interesting to me that that's a place of fighting, a battleground. The woman of a body is starting to be not important, not a real thing. And, you know, it's interesting to me, people don't call that misogynistic, but I would say that if I was looking for misogyny, it would be the people who try to call women birthing people.
Absolutely. Well said. You are one of the most amazing people. And I say that not to flatter you, but I've just read so many of your articles and I find you to be literate in so many areas. One of those areas happens to be the cancel culture. You wrote an article titled "Cancel Culture and the Gospel. Where can you go when the whole world is against you?" Talk to people about what cancel culture is to begin with.
Cancel culture kind of goes along with a nexus of gaslighting and tone policing that are kind of the common ways that people interact with each other now on the internet. But it's kind of like old-fashioned shunning in that if the community decides that you've transgressed to such a degree that you can no longer be part of that group, then they can, you know, in the old days you might be sent away, or you know, if you pass somebody on the street, they wouldn't say anything to you. But now it's almost entirely online, except that it has real-world consequences. People who are canceled often find that they've lost their jobs or they've completely lost their reputations. They're out in the howling wilderness, really, of the internet. They might have their accounts shut down or canceled. And so it's a growing problem. If you have the wrong opinion about something of the day, there can be sort of a push, a mob effort to get you canceled off of social media or out of your job or doxed or other kinds of things like that. And, yeah, it is very troubling. It's not good for our society to be able to do that. It's not a good instinct. It's a very human one, of course, to try to shut down your enemies and have them not participate in the community of people. But I've seen even some Christians try to engage in it, and I think it's very, very troubling.
And it's hard to stand up against it. I mean, so many people immediately fold. They capitulate. You tell the story of Justine, I think her name is Sacco, right? In 2013, as a present iteration of how this cancel culture becomes prominent in our day and age.
She got on the plane, I think in South Africa, to come back to the U.S., or maybe she was going the other way. She tweeted just a throwaway tweet that was not probably very appropriate. She was trying to make a joke, and it obviously did not go well for her. By the time she landed, she had lost her job. A mob had formed on Twitter and just gone after her, and her employer dropped her, and her life was just totally upended. She did kind of put her life back together. I think she found another job, and, you know, she's not unemployed now, but she was destroyed by the mob, and it's happening to more and more people. It's true. I think most people don't know how to fight against it, or they're not in a position where if it happens to them, they can pull themselves together and survive. But I have noticed in recent days that efforts to cancel people have pushed back. I know there's one going on right now, somebody who I had never heard of before, but he reviews pizza places, and he is out trying to defend himself on Twitter full force. I don't know if he's going to survive this effort, but I also don't know if what they say about him is true. That's also part of the problem, is often you don't really know if what is being said about a person is true or false. It's often, or at least part of the time, manufactured or things taken out of context. And so it's a very bad trend.
It is a bad trend. Do you think that the cancel culture is here to stay? And if not, what do you think is the best road out of this cancel culture? What's the best way for a civilization to put that in the rearview mirror?
Well, I think the best way, of course, would be for people to repent and believe the gospel. And I do think, you know, I think I said this in my piece, that it's a unique opportunity for Christians, as people are thrown out of their communities or their online spaces. Christians are in a unique position to reach out to them and tell them about Jesus, who did experience, you know, the most effective cancellation effort of all time. We canceled him and he was canceled, but he rose again from the grave. And so if you are canceled, you're in a unique position to experience God's mercy and care for you, coming to a place where you've been rejected by everyone. You can understand the work of the cross in a way that nobody else can, and I think God meets people in those desperate places. So I think it's an evangelistic opportunity, honestly. I don't know how to make use of it, because, of course, I don't know how to tweet at people when they're being canceled and saying, hey, I'd love to tell you about Jesus. But I think if you came across someone, person who had been utterly reviled and rejected by all the people in their lives, especially online, that would be a really good moment to reach out to them and tell them about Jesus. And I think that would be the way, ultimately, for the whole empire to crumble and fall.
Yeah, it's Christians getting back to what we were called to do. I mean, one of the reasons cultures devolve is because Christians aren't salt and light. And, you know, as our Lord said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We are the light of the world. But if you put that light under a bushel, the culture will decay. So oftentimes we're pointing our finger at the decay in the culture and forgetting that it is Christians that are to be the leavening force.
I really think that's true. I think Christians have been comfortable, and in the Anglican prayer book, every day through COVID, I've been praying our great litany. And the line that I love so much is, in all times of our tribulation and in all times of our prosperity, good Lord, deliver us. And that line, in our prosperity, has really haunted me, because I think we have been given so much and we are comfortable and we have not suffered, which is why we are tempted by things like the prosperity gospel. And we haven't been thrown on the mercy of Christ to such a degree that we've understood what a great and glorious gift it is. And so we don't really know the light and love it in a corporate sense in the church. We haven't tasted the salt. We don't want that difficult flavor right now. And I think we're reaping the whirlwind a little bit. Again, corporately, I know there's so many faithful Christians who are living out the gospel and suffering in small ways and big for Jesus' sake. But we are corporately partaking of, I think, a certain kind of ruin. But that God, I think, will use to bring us back to himself.
You just mentioned the prosperity gospel. That reminds me of another article that you wrote, naming names, why it's okay and necessary to call out false teachers and fugitives from church justice by name. You basically give us two categories in that article: people who publicly teach something outside of Orthodox doctrine, and then people who unrepentantly do something outside Orthodox practice. Why is it good and necessary from your perspective to call out false teachers by name?
I think it's partly what you said, to relight the church and re-salt the church. We have to be willing to tell the truth to ourselves and not give in to the lies.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Christian Research Journal contributing writer Ann Kennedy. Skeptics complain that if God really loved us, he would make his existence and presence unmistakable. Yet for us to have a robust free will, there must be an amount of divine hiddenness or epistemic distance. God gives us enough evidence of his existence that those who want to worship him will have their beliefs justified, but not so much evidence that those who don't want to worship him will be compelled to feign loyalty. Be sure to read Four Types of Divine Hiddenness by Clay Jones in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today, and in addition to receiving the print edition, you'll also receive access to online exclusive articles. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or just go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again are Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Ann Kennedy, as they continue their conversation.
Why is it good and necessary from your perspective to call out false teachers by name?
I think it's partly what you said, to relight the church and re-salt the church. We have to be willing to tell the truth to ourselves and not give in to the lies around us. And I think if we protect the people who lie to us and we don't say they are lying, or people who behave terribly, we don't admit that what they've done is outside of Christian life and doctrine, we're participating in their ruin to one degree or another. And it, of course, it's something that people do out of fear. It's hard to go up against and name somebody who's very, very popular. I know, because I've tried to do it online and it hasn't always gone well. Most people, when you try to mention even very subtly that maybe a person that they're listening to is starting to veer off course, become very defensive and angry about that, and they don't want to hear it until it's too late. And by then, either they're so invested they're unwilling to hear it, or they're devastated and they don't know how to pick up the pieces, and maybe they stop being Christian. So I think some people have the gift of discernment, and the people who don't have that gift should listen to the people who do and be willing to examine the people they're listening to. They're paying money for books, listening to sermons and podcasts. It's a time of great apostasy. There are so many people out there who are lying, outright lying about God. And I think now more than ever do we have to name the lies, and even as kindly as possible, name the people who are telling them.
One of the points I think you made in the article, if I recall correctly, is that virtue has become less important than fame. So someone becomes famous, and that fame overwhelms all aspects of their public life, their private life, because virtue is subdued.
I think that the sort of Instagram version of Christianity is that it needs to look pretty and have a lot of followers, and if it does, then it must be good. It couldn't be that someone who doesn't have a good Instagram account or isn't very smooth, isn't very well spoken, and doesn't have any followers at all, that person must not be blessed by God, and so we shouldn't listen to that person. And that, of course, is not true. The great servants of the church, many of them were not very nice to look at, and some of them spoke in rough ways, and yet they were part of God's plan and purpose for the church. And so, no, of course, we shouldn't give in to the celebrity culture that is just growing in ferocity, but it's also devouring its own as well. So now is a good time to get off of the wagon, if that's a proclivity that a person has.
I think you do such a good job of tackling the worldviews of various people that have become famous. For example, in one of your articles in the Christian Research Journal, you talk about Brené Brown, who's concerned that people feel shame, but she does not have a compelling solution. She's looking for solutions in all the wrong places. Talk about this subject that goes under the rubric of shame.
This is a fascinating topic, and even since I've written the article, I keep running into it over and over again. I think people have an increasing and even devastating experience of shame more and more as our culture goes farther and farther away from the light of even just, you know, common grace, the kind of Christian culture that has existed. As people run away from that, of course, they're not going to feel better about themselves. They're going to experience more shame as they do more shameful things. I think the invitation to identify yourself completely and fully with your sexuality is something that will necessarily heap up feelings of shame on individuals who do that and corporately. And as that happens, we, you know, of course, people don't want to experience shame because it's unpleasant. And so they want to run away from it. And the chief way to run away from it, of course, is to say that you don't have it, or just to, you know, pretend that it's not there, or reorganize your life so that you don't have to account for it. And she's very funny. Of course, she says some, you know, colloquial kind of common sense things about shame that are, of course, true. And in that way, I think she can be helpful. But the degree to which Brené Brown sort of invites a pop psychology view of the human person, where shame is bad, you know, and self-acceptance is the highest good, I don't think she's someone Christians should listen to at all. And I think it's more interesting to look at the uses of shame, how God uses shame and talks about shame in the scriptures. What a powerful emotion or feeling it is, how it can draw you into the life of Christ and his work. Because, of course, the first time that shame comes into the human story is in the very first moments when Adam and Eve turn away from God. And the shame that they experience was strong enough, really, to overturn the world. So we should be willing to look at it and try to understand what it is. But I don't think that sort of easy discussions of popular discussions of that is probably not a good place to end up if you're a Christian.
You know, I'm wondering as I'm listening to the wide array of topics that you've been able to address, I'm wondering about Christian worldview. You have a proper lens by which to analyze what's going on in our culture today. Most people don't have that grounding. Maybe you could add some perspective to how people can get grounded so that they can see the fallacies in so many of the systems that have been set up in our culture as iconic, and even people that have been set up as iconic in our culture. They have no way of discerning wheat from chaff and heat from light. So it seems that there's a lack of discipleship in the church today, and we need to get back to that.
I think that's absolutely true. And I think that there are ways to sort of immediately begin remedying the catastrophe. And we started to do it here at Good Shepherd the first day we walked in, and that was to redouble down on the scriptures and get people in to put their toes into the Bible and just start reading the text. Because two things happen, I think, when you do that, when you go systematically through the scripture by yourself but corporately in the church, the body of the church. Two things happen. One, individual people begin to grow. I have called it for myself a ruler or a measure in the spine. What happens is that God builds a strength to your spiritual core when you just read through the text over and over and over and try to understand what it means and what it means for you, both of those. You begin to be able to measure everything going on around you and your own inclinations, your own who you are up against the text and who God is in the text. That's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens is that spine, that backbone essentially means that you are able to talk about it with fluency and go out into the world and engage with people where they are without being swept away by their peculiar ideas, but able to converse with them about those ideas in a real and meaningful way without giving up your own knowledge of who God is. And I think when that happens, you know, you relax a little bit. The spine, the biblical spine that you have as part of your core, helps you to relax in the world and not be a strident and defensive person, but able to love other people and hear who they really are, without being worried about it, without being fearful. I think that that's really what the church needs. That's the kind of discipleship that we need if we're going to come out on the other side of this tumultuous cultural upheaval intact in a corporate sense and in an individual sense.
You know, you have certainly been commensurate and consistent with our mission statement with the Hank Unplugged podcast. You're interesting, you're informative, and you are definitely inspirational. This has been a fascinating conversation, and you are a fascinating person. I deeply appreciate the contribution that you have made to the Christian Research Journal, and I'd love for you to thank your husband, Matt, as well, because his writing is profound, it's poignant, it's on point. I appreciate the two of you. You're making a difference for time and for eternity.
Well, thank you. I can't even, I don't even know what to say. That's so kind. But really, we are the ones who are so grateful for your ministry and grateful to be able to think about all of these topics and to write. It's been a huge honor and a joy. I look forward every day to settling down to read and write for this journal. It's been so, so fun.
Well, blessings to you, and thanks so much for the contribution you've made to the lives of so many people. Not the least of those contributions is this amount of time that you spent on the Hank Unplugged podcast. I loved, in preparing for this podcast, going back and reading through every one of the articles that she has produced for the Christian Research Journal, and you can find those articles online at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with another Hank Unplugged.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Ann Kennedy. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. To read Ann Kennedy's print and online exclusive articles, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal when you call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.